If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to lift them up and we'll say this confession together. This is my Bible. It's God's word for me. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Because I believe and act on God's word, I can boldly confess. I will never be the same. I will stand in the time of trial. I will prosper and will have whatever God has promised. I give it over to you, Bev.
Thank you, Pastor Chloe. Is it switched on? Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil as they grew up and increased. They yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Thank you.
Thank you, Beverly. We're doing a series on the parable of the sower, which is really about how the kingdom of God works and how the word of God works in people's lives. While we're on the topic of the word of God, I've got a giveaway. I'm not quite sure. So it's a Kenneth Copeland Word of Faith Study Bible. You may or may not know about the ministry of Brother Copeland, and he certainly gets a bit of controversy, but there's a lot of good things which he has taught over the decades. So, Pastor Chloe, it's not going to you. But who would really like to feast on some of God's word? And put your hand up. Thank you. Is it Deborah? I saw your hand go up first. Now, Nara, your hand started to go up, but, you know, it fell back. Go give Deborah a clap. There you go. It's a brand new one. I did flip through it, and there's some good devotions in there. But that's really just a reminder that we have a bookstore at the back. We, Linda and I did 2 years at Raymond Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I added up all the hours that we sat under the word there. And if you came to church once a week, just once a week, every week, never missed any days, it would take 32 years to cover the hours we had in Bible school. And the only reason I say that is that there's always more you can get out of God's word, all right? And so we provide these things out there, the books out there for you by donation. Just a reminder too, is anyone, put your hand up if you haven't got the sermon series booklet, and someone, Kate, will go and got one here. And Paul's got some. Good. So Paul will hand those out to you. And we're really working on part two, which is God's word is his seed. Bev read about the parable of the sower, and we'll probably keep reading on that because it lays out what God wants to do when he wants to change people's lives. God does not... Back into... Yeah. There you go. And God doesn't just work indiscriminately or randomly. a lot of Christians will sit back sort of wishing and hoping and dreaming that God's going to move. But when God wants to touch people's lives and change people's lives permanently, he sows his word. So he gives an opportunity for that person to hear the word of God and for that to settle in their heart. Now, the last line, which Bev read, Jesus said, to the one who has ears to hear, let them hear. The whole parable really is about the word goes out and it's cast out to everyone, but not everyone receives it. So it's the ones who have an open heart, who are willing and ready to receive, that will receive and act on it, they'll grow. I pray every morning for you guys, and one of the things I pray is the prayers from Ephesians. I pray it for myself, for my family, for this family here, and I pray that the eyes of our heart will be opened, that we are a church that gets illumination from the Word of God. And once you've got some and you act on it, more comes, all right? So when God wants something done, he sows the Word. Now, a person's character is only as good as their word, and their word really is only as good as their character. Is that right? A person's character is only as good as their word, and their word is only as good as their character. There's a story of Tim Keller. Some of you may have heard of Tim Keller. He passed away, went to be with the Lord, marched over into victory, or got promoted to glory, as the Salvation Army says, promoted to glory. We never had funerals in the Salvation Army. We had promotion services. Hallelujah. So Tim Keller was promoted to glory. He was pastor of our namesake church in New York, Redeemer Presbyterian Church. And he tells the story of his wife's father and mother. And they were running or fleeing Eastern Europe from after World War II. And so they were refugees, Miss Helen. And so the father went over beforehand to get established. And kids these days don't realize what it was like to communicate back in the olden days. Is that right? They do not know. When we were growing up, I was growing up in New Guinea, we had to write letters. And, you know, letters? You write things on paper, fold them in an envelope, put it in a thick stamp. We had to write letters to Australia, and it took like 2 weeks to get there, 2 weeks to get back. When Linda and I were engaged, the first couple of weeks I had a horrendous phone bill, and so I had to write letters. Linda's not good at replying, so I was always wondering. But nevertheless, Tim Keller's wife's father went over first, and he said, he managed to get behind the Iron Curtain, and they were trying to smuggle things out and smuggle communications back and forth, but he got communication back to her, to his wife. Imagine leaving, not knowing when you will see them again. And he said, I will be here for you. I will get a job. I will get a house. And when I find the town I'm going to live, I'll let you know that I'm there, and you get over when you can. Well, the years came and went, and he managed to smuggle through a letter to her to say the town that he was living in. But he never got a reply. He didn't know when she was coming or if she was coming or whatever. But finally she managed to raise the money to be able to sneak out from behind the Iron Curtain, travel through Europe, get a boat across to New York, and she had a little bit enough money just to afford a train fare to go to this town, which is in the North Midwest. And she had no idea if he would even be there, because the years had come and gone. True story. And she arrived on that train, and she stepped out onto the platform, and she looked, and there on the roadside was her husband in a horse and buggy waiting for her. And she said, how did you know I was coming today? He said, I didn't know you were coming today. There's only one train in every day. And every day for the last years, I have sat here and waited for you to get off that train. A person is only as good as their word. And so there's things or qualities about God's seed which he throws out for us to receive that we can count on, we can depend on, and I just want to talk about some of those today. Do we have an open heart? Do we have an open heart? Are we ready to receive? Hallelujah. One thing I want to cover is, you may sit down, but I appreciate the vote of confidence. First thing is God's word is already settled in heaven. The second thing is God's word never fades, never fails, and never flails. That's a good word. God's word never fails, it never fails, and it never flails. And the last thing is God's word is living and energized. Really, the principle of sowing words into your life and reaping a harvest happens whether you sow God's word or not. And whatever type of words you allow to settle in your heart, you will reap a harvest from those words. So, for example, there's a concert going on in Melbourne at the moment, two and one more, and her name is Taylor Swift. Taylor Swift, is that right? So, I, to be honest, I don't know what all the drama is about. I really don't, you know. But apparently there's hundreds of thousands of Swifties out there. Is that right? Swifties? Do we have any Swifties in the congregation? Just keep your hand down, Tiff. All right? It's a Swiftie is someone who listens to Taylor Swift, memorizes the words of the songs, and plays them over and over and over and over again. Is that right? They're a Swiftie. And so if they're listening and they would know, and I saw a bit on the news and someone started to sing a song and then hundreds of them all join in with the song, you know, they're all singing these Taylor Swift songs. They're all little Swifties. That's what they call someone who sows the seed of Taylor Swift songs into their head. They're called Swifties. Or you might be a newsaholic. You might sow the ABC News into your head 10 times a day. And I won't say what you'll probably end up being if you keep doing that. All right? But someone who sows the Word of God into their life daily and meditates on it. Remember last week, the Word of God is his DNA. It's his core thoughts. And you become like what you meditate on. All right? So the first thing about God's word that we wanted to touch on is that it's his word is settled in heaven. So Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, interestingly, is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the word of God. The longest chapter in the word is about the word. Interesting. But Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That word settled means it's established, it has been determined, there's no argument about it. In other words, God's word is already established in heaven. He said, this is my word, there's no argument. Anyone in heaven's got a contrary view? God goes, talk to the hand. There's no discussion. There's no debate. There's no, everyone in heaven is settled on the Word of God as being truth, as being unchangeable, as being infallible. It is settled. Now, Smith Wigglesworth, you may have heard of Smith Wigglesworth, a very well-known English evangelist, died in 1948. He had this saying, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, God says it, that settles it in heaven. I believe it, that settles it in my heart. So God's word is forever settled in heaven. It actually means to become established or to settle and to decide, this is, it's planted here. So God's word in heaven is not in a three-man tent. It's not in a caravan. Someone pulls up alongside, someone pulls up at a camping site and then a caravan, they're not going to be there for very long. All right, a three-man tent, they're not going to be there for very long. They could be here today and it could have moved, but God's word doesn't move. God's word doesn't change. There's no ifs, there's no buts, there's no argument, no debate. It's settled. It's like he has dug the foundation, he has laid the concrete, the bricks, he's put the roof over, he said, this is my word, this is where it's living, this is where, he's even put the letterbox out the front. So you know where to find it. It's settled, always there. Man's word's not settled. Man's word changes. Politician's word changes. Who knows that's the case? You can almost you can almost tell if they're really adamant about it leading to election, it's probably going to change. All right? In Genesis chapter 17, and you can turn there, or I think 17:5 comes up. Yes. We read an account of God's word to Abraham. And we're going to look at what God said and how he considered it settled, even though Abraham didn't necessarily all the time. So in Genesis 17, verse 1, I'll read it. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. So this is Abram. So that was his name. And said to him, I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram, A-B-R-A-M, fell on his face. And God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, your name shall be called Abraham. God had spoken. God had established a covenant. He says, I'm not going to call you Abram now. I'm going to call you Abraham. And even though Abram, there's many years between here and the birth of Isaac, God still called him Abraham, the father of many nations, even though he did not have one heir yet that was his own seed. And so because God's word is in heaven, God, and it's established in heaven, then God speaks as though it is already in existence. Because as far as God's concerned, his word is settled. And so God, in all the things, what God says about you may not be how you feel about yourself. And what God thinks of you may not be, and me, may not be what we think of ourselves. But what God calls us is settled in heaven. Now, in Romans 4, verse 17, where this passage refers, it's a specifically referred to in Romans. If we got that up there, Romans 4:17, I don't know if we'll put it up there. But it says, it goes through this promise and says that God promised Abraham with a vow that is not changeable, that I will make you a father of many nations. It says, for God who calls those things which appear not as though they are. So God's seed, which he threw into Abraham's life, and he said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, you're no longer going to be called Abram. You're going to be called Abraham. And for Abraham to take that word, which is already established in heaven, he had to appropriate it in his own life and start calling himself by that new name. So, what can we learn from that? It says in Romans 4 that God, have we got it there? As it is written, the father of many nations I've made you in the presence of him who believed, even God who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist physically, doesn't exist yet. Another translation says, he calls those things which appear not as though they are. Because God's word, which he's thrown out to you and he's given to you today, is already settled. It's already determined. There is no question. We just have to activate it in this life. God's word is forever settled in heaven. There's no debate. We read a Bible, we read our Bible, we meditate on his promises, we see something which God says about us, it's settled. It's determined. There's an address in heaven with that event on it, your name on it, and if someone wants to talk to you, they've got to come to that address and knock on that door. And, you know, we might feel different. We might look different. The devil might tell us something different. But how I feel is not settled in heaven. Is that true? Aren't you glad that your emotions aren't going ahead into heaven before you and dig like the foundations and build it and put out letter draws? And that's where you're going to live. Your word, my feelings, what others say about me is not settled in heaven. Do you know what else is not settled in heaven? Our circumstances are not settled in heaven. You won't find a scripture that says the big black hole you're in now is settled in heaven. That big black dog that's on your head, got that settled. No, his word is settled in heaven. And we have to start calling ourselves by his word. We have to start changing our name to be righteous, to be victorious. I texted Pastor Chloe today, said, this morning, said, how are you going? Have you got the victory? She said, yeah, I've got the victory. I said, that's good because I'm enjoying so much victory here at home. I thought that I'd taken it all up. And she replied back, she said, there's plenty for me and plenty for the rest of the church. In Christ, we are more than victorious. It doesn't matter what's coming our way. That word is settled in heaven. It's settled. There's no argument. Satan comes to you and goes, well, what about this? What about that? And you go, no, look, it's settled. Go talk to God. Your argument's with him, not with me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah, it is good. Second thing, which I wanted to talk about, was God's word never fails, never fades, it never fails, and it never flails. Now, the flails, you understand, is not actually in the scripture. I just put it there for emphasis. Is that all right? So in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, do we have it there? He says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flowers will fall off or fade, but the word of God endures forever. God, speaking about his own word, says, you can look for meaning in life. You can look for glory in the things that the world give, and there's a degree of glory in those things. All right? The proudest moment in my rugby union career is when my son scored a try for Queensland against New South Wales. It's the proudest moment in my rugby union because I was living like, what's the word? Living vicariously through my son. But I'm pretty sure that moment is forgotten. And the glory has faded, except in my memory. It's like, you know, the 1,500 meters record in Maxville, the open walk division. I am the only one that glories in that. I drive past and my kids go, no, don't talk about it. The glory of this world, the Bible says, will fade. I wish the grass in my backyard would fade. I tried mowing it yesterday afternoon. I went through 2 battery charges. Still not all done. It fades, but the Word of God endures forever. That means it will stand no matter what. Praise God. And when Jesus was crossing, you know the story in Mark chapter 4, and he says he's done some miracles, and then he says to his disciples, let us go to the other side. Let us get in the boat and go to the other side. Well, he spoke it. And he believed that was the will of God, and he said it. So whatever happens, they're going to get to the other side, as far as Jesus is concerned. However, the disciples weren't that convinced, so the storm arose. But who knows that storms don't endure? They're scary for a time. There's turmoil for a time. There's strife for a time. There's upset for a time. But the Word of God endures forever. His promise will still be there tomorrow morning. And if you think that because you're going through a bit of a hard time, or your business is going through a bit of a hard time, or anything in your life, that that's the will of God, no, it will fail. It will fall. It will flail. You will be there in the morning standing with the Word of God. I believe it. You hold on, it won't change. Jesus was going across and the storm came up and the disciples went, wah, 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 wah. They started to flail about. That's where I got the word flail. They were flailing. Do you know what that means, Jamie? They're going, wah, 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 wah. But the Word of God doesn't fail. It doesn't fail. And whatever it doesn't flail. So God's not in heaven going, oh, no, look what's happened. Look what's happened to my daughter. I mean, what's going to happen? You know, it doesn't catch him by surprise. His word is already established. Your destiny is determined. Your victory is determined. You shall overcome because we are overcomers. And what do overcomers do? They overcome. We are conquerors for all these things in Christ. We are more than conquerors. So we're conquerors. So by definition, a conqueror has to have something come against them, right? But we're more than conquerors, so we will win. So we can go into every battle knowing we'll win. Come on now. It doesn't matter what comes my way. Just send it. Jesus was asleep on the cushion, not just on the hard board of the boat. He had a cushion with him. Who brings a cushion on a boat when there's a storm coming? Jesus does. Sometimes in the middle of the storm, you know, it's raising. You know, I know what it's like. You know what it's like. It's coming against us. The storm's coming against us. People are saying this. The bank's saying that. Our body is saying that. Circumstances, we go, oh, woe is me. Sometimes you just got to get your cushion out and say, Lord, it's your word, not mine. I'm going to sleep. I don't have a care in the world because your word does not fail. It doesn't fade, and it definitely does not flail. Years ago in May 1998, Linda and I were in the States. We had gone over to go to Bible college. I'd saved up a fair bit of money, as it was in those days. And we had spent most of it on schooling and college fees and housing. And the company that I had worked for or was working for was going out of business. So I was getting a little bit of money from them, but obviously not enough to pay all our fees. And here we were in a foreign country, two kids at that age, a wife to support, and what we'd started with $24,000 in the bank, and that was a fair bit of money. You could literally buy a house in Broken Arrow back in those days with that sort of money. We had $200 left. And nothing else. And then the company I was working said, we're closing down. If you stay for the month, then you will get any sales you make in that time. If you leave now, you won't get those sales or any back sales. So we stayed for the month. And then it was time to go to visit. My friends were graduating from their second year at Bible College. And many of them were just single students. They only had to look after themselves. I had a full house to rent, two kids, one wife, a cow, a horse to look after, and $200 left in the bank. Business is closed. And I'm driving to this graduation to see my friend graduate. Before I left, I said to Linda, I said, I don't know that we can stay another year. My brother is a doctor. He would loan us some money to fly us all back, and we'd go back with the tail between our legs, you know, and eat humble pie. And Linda said to me, she said, Grant, we will do whatever you feel to do, but I believe God called us here to finish this Bible college, and I believe we should stay. Who knows, that's not what you want to hear. When there's $200 in the bank and your business that you're working for just closed down, driving on the way to this graduation, I was praying and I just knew. I knew we were called to be there. I knew we were called to stay. And this one verse came up. Sometimes all you need is one verse. Sometimes all you need is one promise. It's established in heaven. It's never going to fade. It's never going to fail. And the last thing it's going to do is flail. And that verse was, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. And I had to ask myself, what was it that you believed? I know my head screaming. You know that feeling that you just terrorize, that you're sure it's not going to work. You're sure and it's just screaming against you. And that, I had that one verse. And driving down the highway into the center of town, I had to make a decision. Is the terror or the fear that is in my heart, is that established in heaven? Or is God's word established in heaven? And I pulled off the highway, I went down around, and I came back. Linda said to me, you're back early. She said, God told me that we are to stay. And I have his word that my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. I don't know how. My bank account wasn't established in heaven. Certainly my place of employment wasn't established in heaven. But that promise never fails. It never lets us down. It never fails and it never flails. So I walked in, she looked at me and she said, you come home early. I said, yes, we're staying. I said, not only are we staying, the end of this summer, I said, we're going to pay all of our school fees in advance and we're going to pay all, Linda wanted to put our oldest kid into private school, you know, just because we don't have any money. What do? You put your kids into private school. Is that right? That's right, you know. She wanted to put the kids into private school, the Christian school. I said, we're going to have those fees. We're going to have all our fees. We're going to have our rent paid. And we're going to have enough to pay someone else's college fees the whole year in advance. This is 3 months later. And you know how much your head screams when you make that sort of a statement. There's 200 in the bank. But God's word is established in heaven. He can't back away from it. He's not going to change his mind. It never fades. It never fails. and it never flails. And if I'm flailing, running down the highway, going, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do with the money?" I'm not helping the situation. I got to start acting like God is real. Just in case he is real, and in case he means what he says, we might as well act like it. The end of those 3 months, the end of that summer, God is my witness, ask my wife. God had worked just mightily. It takes a long time to tell you, but a financial miracle. I walked into the office at Rhema Bible Training Center, Kenneth Hagin Ministries. I wrote one check. The money was in the bank. This wasn't a YWAM check. The money was actually in there. I wrote this my school fees paid in advance, $1,800 US back then. And then I said, this is for, can you give this to some foreign student who's struggling? I wrote another one, left the name at the top, empty. Put that down, praise God. Because God's word is established in heaven. It never fails. It never fades. And it never fails. He says it. He means it. He'll deliver. He's faithful. And he's never failed me yet. He's never, not once, has God's promise not been fulfilled. Not once. Praise God. This is the seed, guys. This is the seed you're sowing in your life. This is the seed that God throws out there about you, about your circumstances, about your situations. Hallelujah. It's established in heaven. It never fades and it never fails. Hallelujah. The third one, which we'll talk about briefly, is from Hebrews 4, verse 12. Do we have that up there? It's living and energized. It says, the word of the Lord is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The thing with something being alive, when the Bible says something is being alive, it means that it produces. God's word will always produce. That means it has life and it gives life. It's not a meaningless word. It when God says it, it has in there the DNA to produce what he's promised. And then energized there means that it's the word we get the little energizer bunny from. You know, the little energizer bunny, you've seen that ad, the little battery, energizer battery. I know it's old now. Has anyone seen it? Thank you very much. And they put the battery in the energizer. It's energized. That means it's ready to go. And I'm reminded of, I'm a bit of a budding electrician. But I've had some hard life's experiences getting there. I managed to fix the downstairs switch and the light the other day, and so now Elise and Christian have actually got a light downstairs, and it was a bit of a challenge. But, of course, back in the day, I was never so shrewd with electricity. And one thing I found about electricity is that it's alive and it's energized. And if you make contact, it will earth. It will go through you. So I was trying to figure out, before we were married, I lived with a youth pastor, Linda's church in Auckland, and Linda lived up on the hill, and it was winter and the heater was broken. So the little blow heater, it was about this big, a metal one, was broken. So I thought, well, I'll fix it. I'll fix this for you, darling. And I take the top off, I get my little screwdriver out, and Linda's in the other room, up in her bedroom, and all of a sudden she hears bang. And smash, and it comes out, and my hair's like this, it's back like that, singed. And because I've worked out now that this is what you're supposed to do, I hadn't turned it off at the wall. And these are all learning experiences, you understand. But what I realized is that word, the electricity, it was living and it was ready to go, it was energized. God's word says, Hebrews, it says it's alive. It will do what God said it will do, and it's there waiting, ready to go. It's alive and it's energized. Linda uses this devotion, which is, I think we've had some of that there, It's a Brother Hagin's health food devotions, and she was reading this to me the other day, and I thought I'd read you this story because it illustrates how God's word is alive, it's energized, it's ready to go. He says, I was preaching down in Texas in the early 1950s, and a woman was brought to my service in a wheelchair. In 1950, the polio vaccine had not yet been invented, so polio was rampant. Not only did this woman have polio and was paralyzed, but her six-year-old daughter also had polio and could not walk. In that meeting, the little girl was healed. She jumped down off her mother's lap and ran down the aisles of the church. I'm believing for these things in this church. I'm believing for it. And I'm believing for it because I've got a word where Peter prayed in Acts. He said, Lord, grant me boldness and that you would stretch forth your hand to heal and that signs and wonders will be done. If you're sitting there and you have a need, expect to receive now. The mother was still in the wheelchair. However, when I laid hands on her, she received the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. I kept saying to her, you can receive healing just as easily as you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can receive healing just as easily as your daughter. She said, Brother Hagin, I wish I could believe that. You see, she was saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, but she had been in that polio chair for so long. And that's the end of that day's story, the scripture. Do you want me to read the next day? Would you like to? Because you know what? God's word is settled in heaven. God's word doesn't fade, flail, or fail. And it's living and it's active. And you may hear something today that you're not convinced of, but you go home and you read it and you settle on it and you meditate it. When you act on it, God will honor it. I've seen it so often. 16 years later, who knows that 16 years is a long time to be in a polio wheelchair. 16 years later, the woman who had polio and was paralyzed wrote me a letter which read, Brother Hagin, I just wanted to let you know that I'm out of my wheelchair. Hallelujah. 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 He said it took many years to get out. It didn't take God that long. It took her that long. She couldn't believe that God wanted to heal her, and she kept and could be healed as quickly as her daughter could be healed. The letter went on to say, a woman came to my house because I couldn't do any housework. I couldn't even use my hand to put up the tape into the tape player. So she helped me. Every day, this woman came to my house, put your tape, in the tape player, and I kept listening over and over again to the tapes of your service. Over the course of several years. I receive my healing. I'm out of my wheelchair. I'm doing all my homework. And it's so wonderful to get up in the morning and fix my husband's breakfast before I leave for work. Who knows that God's word is forever settled in heaven? Say this with me. God's word is forever settled in heaven. Say this with me. God's word does not fade, it does not fail, and it does not flail. Say this with me. God's word is living, it's active in my life. Hallelujah. Can we just start?